Well, good morning, church family. Thanks for joining us today for this time of worship. I do trust already that you have been blessed and encouraged, that sense the Lord's presence, and that will continue as we open God's Word now together. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. In the midst of this pandemic, with the stay-at-home order, the lockdown, the isolation, all that stuff, do you ever sense the need to just change things up a bit, to do something different? You know, maybe you go to Swiss Chalet, maybe you're always a quarter chicken white with fries kind of person. But maybe you're going to throw caution to the wind and say, you know what, this time I'm going to order a burger. I'm going to get some ribs and just do something dangerous, you know. Or maybe you're an oatmeal with raisins person. You know, every morning you have your oatmeal with raisins. That's your routine. But maybe you sense, you know what, this day I'm going to do something different. I'm going to get rid of the raisins and I'm going to throw some chocolate chips and maybe even a little peanut butter in there for something different. I know for Elisa and I, we do a fair bit of walking in these days. And usually when we come out of our house, we go to this walking path that goes around our neighborhood. And 9 times out of 10, we go right. That's just the direction we go. But every once in a while, we live dangerously. And we walk left. We go the other way around our subdivision. You know, we just feel the need to do something different, a change. Well, this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that we do something a little different when it comes to our study of David and what it is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. So far, we've been focusing on the narrative in 1 Samuel, and we'll continue with that. But today, instead of looking at the narrative, which primarily focuses on the facts, I want us to do something a little different. I want us to look at the feelings behind the facts. And to do that, instead of going to 1 Samuel, we're going to go to the book of Psalms. So let's turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 142, and we're just going to go left today, do something a little different. I'm going to read Psalm 142, and then we will pray together, and then we'll study this text. Psalm 142, David says, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint, or before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over me, over my way, in the path where I walk. People have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from this prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Thank you that in this psalm, we get a behind-the-scenes look at what was going on in David's mind and heart as he was going through this decade of distillment, this season of suffering that was so challenging and so overwhelming. And Lord, I pray that today, that as we study Psalm 142, that it will be like a mirror to us, that we will see ourselves in the pages of Scripture, but more than that, Lord, that it'll also be a light for us, to light the path ahead of us as we seem to need to navigate our own caves, that you'd help us to do that, and that you would receive glory as we live our lives in a way that pleases you. So help us this morning as we study this text, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 142, you'll notice the subscript. It says it's a maskil of David. Nobody really knows what that term maskil means. It could be a literary term. Some suggest it might be a musical term. We don't really know for sure. It says this song was written when he was in a cave. And so I would suggest to you that this is not a happy dance tune. This is not a military march with lots of energy. This is probably a sad song. This song would be written in a minor key. He wrote it while he was in a cave, and notice it says it was a prayer. So this is a prayer of David put to music. Now the question is how are we going to approach Psalm 142? What method are we going to use to study this? And I want to give you something different again this morning. We're on this theme of changing it up. I want to approach this psalm by using an acrostic, and you'll see it on the screen beside you, goal, reality, options, will. I use this acrostic sometimes when I'm counseling people. When they're trying to navigate their situation and come to a decision, I sometimes use this. I've used this with our own children as they try to figure out things in their own lives, and you're trying to not just tell them what to do, but to help them discover it for themselves. I've used this in my own life Lisa and I have as we've tried to wrestle through different situations. And so let me give you an example of what this is about. For example, let's say someone came to me and said, Dave, my goal is to have a really nice vacation in the month of June. Do you remember what a vacation is? You've heard of those, I'm sure. We're hoping to get back to those at some point. I want to have a really nice vacation in June. That's my goal. I'd say to them, well, what's your realities? And they say, well, I only have 1 week off. I have $500 to spend. I'd really prefer not to cook if I didn't have to. And I want to feel pampered. That's their reality. I'd say, well, what are your options? And the person says, well, I could rent a cottage for 2 nights. I could go to a hotel for 3 nights. Or I could have a staycation and do some day trips. Well, I'd say, well, those are great options. Now, here's the last one. What will you do? What is your choice? And this is what they say. Well, I've decided that I'm going to stay home. I'm going to order in food for every dinner. And I'm going to go to the Nordique Spa on 2 different days and just have a wonderful time away. I say, that's great. That's a wonderful decision you made. But do you see the process? What's my goal? What's the reality I'm dealing with? What are my options? And then what will I actually choose to do? We're going to use that as the template, as the roadmap for Psalm 142. So let's start with the goal. What is the goal of this Psalm, Psalm 142? I think it's for David that he would rise above his difficult and discouraging cave circumstances, that he would not be entrapped in this cave, but rather he'd be able to rise out of that. And by the way, that's a great goal for all of us. For each of us, we find ourselves sometimes in challenging situations, go through tough times. And so even for you right now, you say, how do I rise above these COVID circumstances? We do that. That's our goal, is to do that. Well, what about reality? What is the reality that David is focusing on? Well, there's a number of things in this text. In fact, there's 8 things I want us to notice when it comes to the characteristics of the cave that David is in. So here they are. We're going to do these fairly quickly. Number one, David felt squeezed. That was part of his reality. Notice Psalm 142 and verse 2. David says, I pour out my complaint, or before him my complaint, before him I tell my trouble. The Hebrew word for trouble is the word tsara. It means, the root means literally to be restricted or to be tied up. It means that which is narrow or tight or cramped. Have you ever felt like you're stuck in the back of an elevator that's jammed with people and you can't make your way to the front or get out? David says, that's how I feel. I just feel like I'm being squeezed, that there's no room to breathe. Secondly, he says he feels faint. Notice verse 3, he says, my spirit grows faint within me. It's interesting, the King James and New American Standard Bible, they use the word overwhelmed. And the Hebrew word here literally means to be shrouded. It's an interesting idea, shrouded. Do you know what a shroud is? A shroud is what you wrap a dead body in. If you can picture a mummy wrapped in those strips of cloth, that's what a shroud is. And if you're wrapped in something like that, you don't see very well, you don't hear very well, you don't breathe very well. All you can do is kind of shuffle along. That's about all you can do. And David says, that's how I feel. I feel like I'm shrouded. I feel like my spirit is just sort of shuffling along, but I'm not going very far and it's not going very well. Thirdly, David says he felt all alone. Notice verse 4 again. David says, look and see, there's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. He uses that phrase, no one, 3 different times. He basically says, you know what? I could disappear and nobody would even notice that I'm gone. I could die tomorrow and nobody would even come to my funeral. I am all alone. No one is concerned for me. No one cares about me. I'm all alone. Now, here's the question. Is that true? You mean to tell me that no one cares for David? Of course, that's not true. His parents cared for David. His wife, Michael, certainly cared for him. His best friend, Jonathan, absolutely cared for David. And of course, we know that God himself cares for David. So when David says, no one cares for me, that's not true. But you know what? It felt true. It felt like he was all alone. And I think that's one of the marks of when you're living a cave life, you feel alone. You feel isolated. You feel like nobody else can get what you're going through. Nobody else has ever experienced that. David says, I feel alone. Number four, he felt vulnerable. If you look at verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he says, I have no refuge. The idea here is I'm fair game. I'm exposed. I'm an open target. And I wonder if you ever feel that way. Do you ever feel susceptible? Do you ever feel vulnerable? That you just think, when's the next bad thing going to come into my life? I'm fair game. David says, that's how I'm feeling. I'm vulnerable. Number five, David felt desperate. This is an interesting one. Notice verse 6. He says, I am in desperate need. The Hebrew word here literally means to be brought low or to dangle is the idea, to dangle. It's like a bucket that's been let down into a deep well and it's hanging there. It's like a mountain climber who's hanging off a cliff, grabbing onto that rope. And that's what David's saying. He's saying, I feel like I'm dangling from a thread. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. I'm desperate. This is all his reality. This is what he's experiencing. Number six, he felt pursued. Do you see that in verse 6? He says very clearly, rescue me from those who pursue me. I wonder if you have ever played or heard of the game British Bulldog. Do you know that game? I have fond memories of that game actually here at Alta Vista as a boy growing up. We had a stockade and brigade program, and I can picture well playing British Bulldog. If you don't know the game, you're in a gym, and there might be like 20 guys, 20 young boys across the end of the wall, and there's one guy standing in the middle. And the 20 on the end of the gym have to run to the other end of the gym, and the guy in the middle has to grab at least one of those people. And in our case, it wasn't just tagging him. You literally had to pick the person up off the ground and say, British Bulldog, 1, 2, 3. In fact, I think we used to say, Canadian Beaver, 1, 2, 3. And if you were picked up, now you became one of the guys in the middle. And so then you'd run back and you try to capture. And eventually, instead of there being one guy in the middle and 20 people running, now there's 20 people in the middle and one guy running. And if you were that last person, I got to tell you, your blood was pumping. Your testosterone was up. You were on high alert because you had to somehow run from one end to the other with all of these guys chasing you and pursuing you. And that's how David feels. David says, you know what? I feel like I'm being chased. I feel like I'm being, no matter where I turn, there's somebody trying to get me. This is his reality. Number seven, he felt overpowered. No wonder. It says in verse 6, David says, they are too strong for me. That's quite a statement coming from the lips of David because, again, this is the man who stared down the lion and the bear. This is the one who went toe-to-toe with Goliath. But maybe for the first time in his life, he somehow feels, I think I've met my match. I think my resources are not enough. I think my skills are not sufficient. And it's only a matter of time before it's game over. He says here, I am overpowered. And then there's one more. Number eight, David felt imprisoned. That's very clear in verse 7 where he says, set me free from my prison. I'm not passing go. I'm not collecting $200. I'm rotting in this prison of persecution. I'm serving a 10-year sentence for a crime I didn't commit. God, set me free from this prison. So all of this has to do with David's reality. And I want to go through those eight things again very quickly. But as I go through them, if you've taken notes on those eight things, I wonder how many of those that you could put a check mark beside and say, that's how I feel sometimes, or that's how I'm feeling right now. What was his reality? Well, he felt squeezed, faint, alone, vulnerable. He felt desperate, pursued, overpowered, and imprisoned. Can I ask you, how many of those did you check off? 1, 2, more than that, 7 or 8? You say, Dave, I'm feeling so encouraged today. I'm so glad I've come to church. I'm just feeling so built up. Well, what I want to say to you is this. I know it's not pretty, but it's reality. And in order to rise out of cave circumstances, you have to face reality. Let me give you two more realities, though. Those are not the only realities. Let me give you two more things. Please write these down. Here's the first reality, an additional one. David had been anointed to be king. I mean, that is reality. Do you remember 1 Samuel 16? The Lord said to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." And it goes on to say that he took the horn of oil, he anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David is the king-elect. God has said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But you know what? There's a tension. In the cave, there's a tension. And we often feel this. Maybe you're feeling this right now. There's a tension between these two conflicting realities. I mean, over here, we have God's anointing. But over here, we have these disappointing circumstances. Over here, we have God's promises. But on this side, we have life's problems. These two conflicting realities. Do you ever feel that tension in your life between what God has said is true and what he's promised you and yet what you're living out in these current days? I want to say to you, regardless of how you feel, reality is, David would say, hey, I'm the king elect. That is truth. I build my life on that. And let me give you one more reality. The other reality David needs to be aware of is that God is with him in that cave. And we see that actually coming out in those first few verses. Verse 1, David says, I cry aloud to who? To the Lord. I'm in this cave, but I'm talking to God. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Verse 3, he says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it's you who watch over my way. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But David says, in the middle of this cave, I am not alone. God, you know where I'm at, and you're with me, and I'm talking to you. That is also reality. So, what's the goal? The goal is for David or for you and I to rise above some really difficult cave circumstances we might find ourselves in. What's our reality? Well, we've been through those 8 things, actually 10 things. Most of them are not very good. So now we come to the options. What are our options? When it comes to our response to this cave circumstance, how can we respond? What are our options? Now, I got to tell you, this is where I wish we were meeting live and in person. Because if you were actually here today, I would be saying to you, hey, what are some of David's options? How could David possibly respond in these circumstances? And I would expect you to give me some ideas as to some of those options. But we can't do that. I got to say, I appreciate Greg and Alex being here, you know. But there are limitations. One of the things I find with Greg and Alex is they only laugh at my jokes when they're actually funny. And that isn't very often. Whereas if there were some other people here, I would get at least a sympathy laugh to some of my terrible jokes. But anyways, I digress here. So my point is, if you were here, I'd say to you, what are some of the options? What can David possibly do in response to this? Well, let me give you 3 possible options. The first one is this. David could just simply give in. Couldn't he? He could give in to loneliness. He could give in to sadness. He could just give in to bitterness. He could give in to self-pity. He could just become a victim and give in to all of these emotions that that are raging in his heart. Secondly, another option is he could give up, couldn't he? He could just say, I quit. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going to ignore that prophetic anointing when I was a teenager. I'm going to forget all about Goliath and that miraculous victory. I'm just going to pull a Jonah. I'm out of here. I don't need this aggravation. He could just give up. Give in, give up. There's a third option. He could give over. He could take his confusion, his pain, his frustration, and he could give it to the Lord. And he could respond by saying, God, I don't get it, but I'm giving it to you, and I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait for you to do some things that only you can do. Now, here's the question. What in the world is David going to do? He has so many options. How will he respond? So we come to our last letter in the acrostic now, and that's the word will. What will David choose to do? Now, before we look at David, I want us to take a moment to look at ourselves. I want us to look in the mirror. Because here's what I believe. I believe many of you watching today are going through your own cave circumstances. You're not in a literal cave. But you're in your own place of darkness and discouragement and frustration and loneliness and all of those things David was experiencing. And the question is, how will you respond to those case circumstances? And I want you to realize you have a choice. It is your choice in terms of how you respond. I read this week, this is a cute statement, somebody wrote this: just because you're in a cave doesn't mean you have to go batty. Now, there's one of those groaner jokes, all right? But it's true. Just because you're in a cave, you get to choose how you respond and how much influence you allow these circumstances to have upon you. So what option will you choose in light of the cave you're in? Are you just going to give in to your emotions? Are you going to give up? Or are you going to grow up? And you know what? David chose to grow up. He chose to say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to give this stuff over to you, and I'm going to watch for you to work in ways that only you can. Now, I got to tell you, that was not an easy decision for him to make. The other two options were a lot easier. This is a tough decision to make. And it wasn't an easy thing or an immediate thing. It was a process. In fact, as we close this morning, I want to walk you through four things that I see David doing here, four things that we can do today as we seek to rise up out of our cave circumstances. Here's the first one. It's very simple. If you want to get out of those cave circumstances emotionally, you need to talk to God. You need to talk to God. You say, talk to God. What am I going to talk to God about? You're going to talk to God about your reality, your current reality. Don't gloss over your problems. Don't sugarcoat your pain. Tell God exactly what you're going through. And so if you're going to rise up out of this cave, the first thing you have to do is you have to admit, you have to recognize, I'm in a cave. This is my reality. You got to face reality. If you're in a financial cave today, for example, it won't solve the problem by ignoring it or pretending it isn't so. And by the way, you don't go out and buy a new car to make yourself feel better either. What you do is you talk to God about the financial cave you're in. If you're in a marital cave, maybe you're going through some tough times in your marriage. Again, you don't solve it by avoiding it or by avoiding your spouse or working more hours at work or watching more TV. You got to face that reality. You got to talk to God about it and then talk to your spouse. Maybe you're in an emotional cave or a spiritual cave. So often as believers, we put on our kind of our Sunday smile. You know, God is good all the time, God is good. We just sort of say it, but that's not our reality. And again, you got to face your reality. You got to be honest. You say, God, this is what I'm really going through. This is how I'm really feeling. You got to talk to God about what's really going on in your life. You say, did David do that? You better believe he did that. Notice in verse 1 and in verse 5 and in verse 6, David says, I cry out to God. I cry out to God. The Hebrew word here, literally, it means to shriek. That's the word. He says, I'm shrieking out to God. Now, I know I mentioned this a month or two ago. I don't want to dwell on this, but, you know, I there are times in my life when I shriek. The only time I ever shriek, I think, is when I'm on a roller coaster. I've mentioned this before, and Lisa laughs every time, and there's just something happens deep down inside of me that I can't control, and it comes out of me, and it's not a little whisper. It's a shriek. It's this embarrassing thing that comes out of me, but that's what David's describing here. This is not a whisper. This is not a whimper. This is a no holds barred, I can't control this, I can't stop it, it's got to come out of me kind of cry. And can I remind you, he's not alone in the cave. He's in a cave with 300, 400, 500 other men, and they heard him crying out to God. And you think, wouldn't David want to try to compose himself and keep it? No, here's what I think. I think David didn't care anymore. I think his situation was so desperate, his need was so great. He said, I don't care who's listening. I got to tell God about what's really going on in my life. He cried out to the Lord. Verse 2, notice what it says in verse 2. This is not in your notes, but I want to encourage you to write this down. Notice David says, I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. Would you please write this down? It's not in your notes, but please jot this down. David complained to God, not about God. Let me say it again. David complained to God, not about God. Some of you, right now, you're spending all your time muttering and murmuring about God, and it's not helping your situation. What you need to do is you need to stop talking behind God's back, and you need to start talking face to face with the God who can make a difference in your life. David says, I'm going to pour out my complaint to him. In fact, he says, I pour out this complaint in verse 2. The Hebrew word there for pour out, it means to gush as in blood. Can I say it this way? This is how we would say it today. David says, I'm going to spill my guts. I'm not going to edit this. I'm not going to be careful about this. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to tell God everything. And that's what you need to do as well. C.S. Lewis, I know I've mentioned this quote before. I think it's so good. He says, it's no use. It's no use to ask God with factitious earnestness for A when our whole mind is in reality filled with B. Then he says this, what must lay before him, or we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. See, you can't fool God. He knows what's really going on inside of you. So you might as well spill it honestly and talk to God. Talk to him about your current reality. But that's only the first step in the process. Secondly, for David to rise up, he also had to submit to God. He had to submit to God's sovereignty in his life. Notice verse 3. David says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. I love the transition. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm pouring out my complaint. I'm talking to God. But in verse 3, he actually talks to God. He says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it's you, God. It's you who watch over my way. The King James, the New American Bible, Standard Bible says, he says to God, you knew my path. God, you know. Where I am right now is not fate. It is not circumstance. It is not bad luck. No, no, no. God, you know the way that I'm walking right now. It's part of your sovereign plan. God, this is your cave. You led me in. You're going to lead me out. And what he's doing is he's recognizing, God, you are sovereign. And he's submitting to that reality. You know, there's another great man in the Bible who I saw did the exact same thing, even though it was really tough to do. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Job? You talk about a man in cave circumstances. Look at what Job wrote. Job 23. Again, I love his honesty. Job says, if I go to the east, he's not there. He's talking about God. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. In other words, he's saying, I don't know, God seems to be absent. I'm calling out to him, I'm trying to find him, but he seems to be distant. Maybe you feel that way at times. He's being honest. But then Job says this, but he knows the way that I take. And when he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. What's Job doing? He is submitting to the sovereignty of God, saying, God, even though I can't see you or sense you, I know that you know the way I take. And so we need to talk to God. We need to submit to him. Thirdly, David had to trust God. He had to trust God's sufficiency. I love this. Verse 5, he says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So he's crying out to God. But I want to suggest to you, and this is pretty clear in the text, that his crying out in verse 5 is very different than verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, when he shrieks, when he cries out to God, he's declaring all of his problems. But in verse 5, when he cries out to God, he's not declaring his problems, he's declaring his problem solver. Two very different things here. He says two things about God in verse 5. First of all, he says, God, you're my refuge. Did you see that in verse 4? He says, or verse 5, he says, you are my refuge. Now, that's very interesting because in verse 4, the verse just before that, he just said, I have no refuge. Which is it, David? Well, David's saying, I feel like I have no refuge. I have no safe place. But then in verse 5, he declares, no, God, you are my refuge. He doesn't say, God, would you please provide me a refuge? No, he says, God, you are my refuge. Not unlike Martin Luther, the great reformer, you know this wonderful hymn. We sang it earlier today. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Martin Luther says, you know, God, I don't need a fortress because you're my fortress. He says, God, you're my bulwark. Do you know what a bulwark is? I don't know what that is. I had to look it up. It's like a break wall. It's like a wall that you'd build at a seashore to stop the waves from destroying the land. The wall bears the brunt of all those waves. Martin Luther says, God, you're like that break wall in my life. You take the shots for me. And then he says, you are my helper. In other words, he says, my safety, my security is not a place. It's a person. And it's you, Lord. You are my refuge. Not only that, verse 5, he says, you're also my portion. You're my refuge and you're my portion. Now, please don't misunderstand that word portion. When I see the word portion, I think, well, it's a piece of or a slice of, you know. I'm going to get one little bit of pie, but everybody else gets a slice too. And so maybe somehow I get a little bit of God, but everybody else gets a little bit of God too. That is not what this word means here. The Hebrew word portion literally means my inheritance. That's what it means. He's saying, God, you're my inheritance. You're my everything. And so my confidence, my security is not what's in my bank account. It's not what's in my pension fund. It's not in what the government says they're going to give me or not give me. No, no, none of those things. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God, everything I need, you will provide. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. I love this. He says, there is no living in the land of the living like living upon the living God. Let me say that again. There is no living in the land of the living like living upon the living God. God, you're my refuge and you're my portion. You want to rise above case circumstances? You got to talk to God honestly. You got to submit to his sovereignty. You got to trust in his great provision. One more as we wrap up, you got to celebrate God as well. You have to celebrate God. Notice verse 7. David says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Now, it'd be very easy, if we're not careful, to misinterpret this a little bit. It'd be prone to, if we read that, to think, you know what? David is, he has this conditional praise. What he's saying is, God, as soon as you get me out of the mess, as soon as you get me out of this foxhole, as soon as you get me out of this cave, once all the problem's gone, then I'll praise you. Then I'll worship you. And he is somewhat saying that here. And let's be honest. When David finally gets released from the cave, when he no longer is being pursued by Saul and his forces, you better believe he's going to celebrate. There's going to be a big party when he gets out of that cave. But here's the question. Did David only praise God once he got out of the cave? The answer is no, it's clearly no, and I know that from the scripture. So as we wrap up this morning, I want you to turn to one more psalm. Let's go to Psalm 57. We're not going to park long here. Psalm 57. This is very much a parallel psalm to Psalm 142. In fact, if you look at Psalm 57, the subscript, it says, again, it's for the director of music, it's to the tune of Don't Destroy of David. It's a miktam. We don't know what that means. But notice it says it's when he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 142 is a cave psalm. Psalm 57 is also a cave psalm. And you'll see a lot of similarities. Look at verse 1. Psalm 57, 1, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. In you I take refuge. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. Doesn't that sound like the psalm we just read? Notice verse 4, I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are as sharp as swords. This is a cave psalm. David, again, is pouring out his heart to God, saying, God, these are terrible circumstances, dangerous circumstances. But then we come to verse 7. And again, before we read it, I want to remind you, this is a cave psalm. This is a song coming from the heart of David in the midst of terrible circumstances. Notice verse 7. He says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I'll awaken the dawn. I'll praise you, Lord, among the nations. I'll sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness, it reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. David is in this cave, but he explodes with praise. He explodes with worship. And can I remind you again, he is not alone. He is not alone. 1 Samuel 22 says he started the 3D Club. Remember the 3Ds? Those who are discontent, in debt, or in distress. He's in a cave with 300, 400, 500 men. And I don't know if you can picture it, but I can picture it this way. There he is. Maybe he's going through a tough time. Maybe they're all kind of discouraged. And David begins to talk to himself. He says, "Why are you so downcast, my soul?" And he picks up his guitar and he tunes those strings and he begins to strum. And he begins to play. And as he sings, another man joins in, and then another and another. And soon there's 50, and soon there's 100. And before it's all done, we have 500 men, a male choir, singing praise and glory to God, celebrating his sovereignty, celebrating his sufficiency. And guess what? They're doing it in a cave. Their life problems are still there, but they're celebrating God. And man, we need to do the same thing. Don't wait until you're out of the cave. You can celebrate when you're out of the cave. We all will. But don't wait. Sing and declare God's sovereignty even today, right in the middle of the mess, right in this middle of this COVID cave. And so I want to say to you this morning as I close, before we head into a worship time, I don't care what kind of cave you're in. We all have different caves. I don't care what kind of cave you're in today. What I want to say is this. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's celebrate God in the cave. Alex, come and lead us.